All right, so welcome back to our fourth and final semester of the School of Theology. And our textbook for this great journey has been Biblical Doctrine, edited by John MacArthur and Richard Mayhew. And so we are finishing starting the final quarter of this book. And tonight we have the topic before us of angels. How many of you are new in here for the first time with this semester? Raise your hand real high, just so I can get a real good feel for it. Okay, great. All right, good handful. So this makes what I was going to do next worthwhile. Let me just do a little bit of review or intro of systematic theology in general. So there are different types of ways to do theology. You can do historical theology and trace the historical development of a doctrine. You can do biblical theology and trace the development of a doctrine through progressive revelation and see how the topic of grace develops from Genesis to Revelation. Or you can do what we're doing, systematic theology, where you take a topic and then you try to discern everything the Bible says about that topic. Or you try to put your arms around everything the Bible says about a given topic. And that's what this is. And so it really has no bearing on historical or biblical theology in the sense of progressive revelation. What we're doing is taking a topic like angels, and the writers have tried to look at everything the Bible says about angels and then somehow attempt to categorize it and summarize it in some type of form where we can digest it and understand it and get something from it. And so that's why systematic theologies will all vary greatly one from another. It's the same data, right? It's the same starting point, but then how you package it, how you describe it, how you analyze it and codify it and summarize it is going to vary from writer to writer. So keep that in mind. Better systematic theologies are the ones that are more thorough and exhaustive. The ones that are weaker would be the ones that, more or less pick and choose and don't try to get everything the Bible says about a given topic. So tonight, again, the topic is angels. And I had a joke. I'm not really good at jokes, but I was going to say, y'all look like a room full of angels. No, you don't. No, you don't. So, I think if an angel appeared to us, we would do like many of the people in the Bible do. When angels appear, we would fall on our face and think we were in the presence of deity, perhaps, and we would be terrified. We may even pass out. That's what happened to the guards at the tomb. They were like dead men, meaning they completely passed out at the presence and sight of those angels that came to roll away the stone. So, yeah, we don't look like angels. Now, angels have very rarely manifested themselves in some human form, and that human form was always male. And I would suspect, though the Bible doesn't describe them, I would suspect men in their prime, more or less. And the only times there is a description is young man, right? Some of those appearances. Young man was at the tomb, in the tomb maybe. I believe I remember reading that in our thing. So anyway, they always appear as male. They don't appear as babies. They don't appear as women. They appear as men. And we could probably imagine very healthy, very prime men at that. I want to start tonight with Hebrews chapter 1. As I thought about a passage that speaks a lot about angels, Hebrews 1 came to mind, and lo and behold, it gets referenced in our reading repeatedly. And so I just want to read, it's actually the whole chapter, 14 verses, and then I will open us up in prayer. So the theme of Hebrews is the superiority of Christ over all things, the excellencies of Christ, that he is better than, fill in the blank. And the writer begins that series of propositions with he's better than angels. So Hebrews 1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he, the Son, is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me." And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "And let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels, he says, "Who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God." What a great passage for the deity of Christ. God is referring to the Son as God. "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions." Of course, the word anointed is the word from which we get Christ, Messiah, anointed one. "And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they all will become old like a garment. And like a mantle you will roll them up, like a garment they will also be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end." But to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? So apparently the Hebrews that he's writing to were getting enamored, nothing new under the sun, were getting enamored with angels. And we're getting overly interested and overly curious about these beings, and maybe even beginning to elevate them toward the level of Christ himself. And so right out of the gate with this great letter to Jewish Christians about the superiority of Christ, he takes on angels. And to say over and over again, there is basically no comparison, right, with all of these examples pulling from the Old Testament. And so I think that is a good reminder and a good tone for us to set tonight as we begin, that our Christ is infinitely greater than all the angels heaven can boast. All the innumerable angels heaven can boast, and man cannot count them. We can't even comprehend how many there are. Our Christ, our Messiah, our Savior, who is the Son of God, is infinitely exalted above them and better than them and superior to them in every way. In fact, they are his creation. With that in mind, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for everyone who is here, for the eagerness to learn and study and dig deep into systematic theology. Thank you for the writers and editors of this textbook and all of the work and hours and years that have gone into its production. Thank you, Lord, for this place that we can gather and be comfortable, and be able to consider these things together, discuss some things, learn, and encourage one another. Lord, as Hebrews 1 has showed us, there's really no comparison. You sit at the Father's right hand. You are waiting until all the enemies are put under your feet to reign on this earth. You are the one who commands the angels. You are the one the angels worship and adored even at your birth. You're the one that they are in awe of right now. These living creatures, these beings that we can't even comprehend, say of you, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And Lord, they are such a great example for us, these holy angels. And we thank you for them. I pray tonight that our time together would grow our faith, would encourage us, would increase our gratitude to the God of all creation, to the God of the angels, to the Lord of hosts, to the Lord of heaven's armies. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, I want to start with a time of review of the reading, page 665 to 676. So this will be some time for review and questions that you might have, and then we will go through our normal routine for you folks who are new, is we'll go through some of the questions that were sent out. We'll discuss some of them as a big group, and some of them you'll discuss one-on-one or in little groups amongst yourselves. So, boy, it was a lot here to take in. I don't know how effective a review will be, but I want to just hit a couple of highlights. And we may have some overlap when we get to our questions, but just a few things that I thought stood out to me as I read it. So, oh, how interesting. On page 666, right there at the beginning, after they just gave all these stats and such of the use of angels throughout the Bible, observation, very frequent and very broad, widespread, we could say, widespread mention of angels throughout both Testaments. A little further down the page, I found something surprising there. Under the Old Testament, only 24 occasions does angel refer to holy angels. That was somewhat surprising. Neither Satan nor demons are referred to as angels in the Old Testament. So that's just that's just data. That's just data of Scripture. You have to go interpret it, determine what you think that might mean, but that's just a fact. Reminds me, it's unrelated, but it reminds me that the sun in our solar system, I think this is correct, is never referred to as a star in the Bible. It's always differentiated from the stars, even though scientifically that's what we're told. The sun is a star, but the Bible doesn't see it that way. The Bible refers to the sun and the moon, and then stars as something distinct. And then our passage Sunday, it's his sun. That really struck me. All right, continuing on with review. And again, if you have questions, just raise your hand, jump in, interrupt me, and we'll try to discuss those. Next page, 667, just a reminder, the Sadducees were the theological liberals of the day. And this was one of their beliefs, part of their belief system, denial of angels, which was so ironic because all they really believed in was the Pentateuch, but they had plenty of evidence for angels there. Okay, personhood. This is where I thought it really started getting interesting. Is personhood of angels very much like us? So the observation there is they're not holy robots, if you will. They're not machines. In fact, when you start to read just this paragraph on personhood, you could say we're just like them at that point until you get more information. Make a note that when you see sons of God, often in the Old Testament, it's referring to angels. They talk about that there under personal qualities. We're going to talk about our question of similarities and differences between us and angels, so I'll kind of jump over some of that. Okay, page 670, I thought this was significant. Only 26 encounters with angels over 2,100 years. That comes out to 1.2 per century. I would not call that frequent. Now, obviously, we may not have every encounter, every appearance. But if the Bible is trying to give us any indication of frequency, that is extremely infrequent. Let's see what else. At footnote number 2, this is a by the way. I had to read that book for seminary. Oh, and another by the way, I've got a whole book on my shelf that's this thick called The Unseen Realm that is basically an entire book unpacking the idea of God having a holy council. And this is referenced in our reading, the holy council of or the council of the holy ones. So this biblical scholar wrote a 200-page book on that. called The Unseen Realm. It's very fascinating. I don't think it's very well written. It's not a book that's very easy to read or laid out extremely well, but he's very biblical. It's sound, I think, if you have more interest in this. And he delves into this whole concept of the God of gods having this council that, in human terms, you consult a council. And so he tries to delve into what all that might look like, what that might mean. It's pretty fascinating. All right. Population of angels. Innumerable. Beyond comprehension. There is no labor shortage in heaven. We have a severe labor shortage in Kerrville, Texas. Just drive around and every building, basically, or a restaurant has a sign out. They don't even change them, right? They just leave them out. Now hiring. We're always hiring. God doesn't have a labor shortage. So whether we're talking about the two-thirds that didn't fall or the one-third that did fall, both categories are innumerable. You know, one-third of innumerable is innumerable. So there's a lot of them. All right. I like the summary on 674. To summarize, angels are stronger than humans, but not omnipotent like God. Angels are greater than humans in knowledge, but not omniscient like God. Angels are swifter and more mobile than humans, but not omnipresent like God. And I think what we need to understand there, whether we're talking about a good angel or an evil angel, we are no match. Human beings are no match for angels and no match for demons or the devil. That's the height of arrogance.
Yet we are in the image of God.
Well, we are in the image of God, and there's some incredible distinctions for us. But as far as the intellect, mobility, strength, those type things, we are no match. We're like us to a grasshopper, you know, us to an angel. Where you think about one angel killed 185,000 Assyrians in one night. So that's kind of inconceivable to imagine that. That's so many. And that brings me to another observation. I think they didn't use this term, but I will use it. Angels are at times God's executioners. This is a role that they're often involved in judgment. They're an instrument in God's hands of judgment, and that judgment is execution. It's killing sinful humans. And that's a role that God has given to them in the past and will in the future. One other observation here on page 675. It was interesting to me, because of the widespread use of angels in the Bible, angels are involved or part of every major work of God. Involved, observing, participating in some way. Angels are involved in watching creation. The fall. An angel was a fallen angel, right? Intimately involved in that. Christ and his birth, his life, temptations, the ascension, there's angels. The empty tomb, there's angels. The return of Christ, angels. The rapture of the church, angels. The second coming, angels. The new heavens, new earth, new Jerusalem, angels. So these are pretty important beings in God's economy, and he has involved them every major step of the way throughout redemptive history. Okay, that kind of brings us to the end of the chapter. Any questions as you read along? Have you heard any of this? Yes, ma'am.
On 174, it says angels appear to be constantly at war with demons in heaven.
174?
Uh-huh.
674. Oh, okay. I thought, wow, you're going back in time here. All right. Say 674. Say it again.
74, the second line down, it says angels appear to be constantly at war with demons.
Yes.
Do they just move in and out of heaven, or do they?
Yes. So. Angels, 674, angels appear to be constantly at war with demons in the heavens, and the reference to Daniel passages where there's conflict between Michael and these evil spirits, evil angels. So this goes back to the issue of the three levels of heaven. Remember that in our reading?
Yeah.
Atmosphere, space, and heaven of heavens. And so, yes, so I think the biblical data says that good and evil angels can move back and forth between the heaven of heavens and earth, our atmosphere, and pass through the heavens. And so apparently, either in the second heaven or the third heaven, there's this war going on between good angels and bad angels.
Well, why not be lower if you're in this
world? Well, it could be as well. Sure. Yeah, it could be off. It could be, yeah, that's why I think they just say in the heavens. They didn't. Yeah. They didn't particularize it, so it could be at all three. And yeah, yet, no reason it can't be all three places.
Yet Satan, and this has always bothered me. Why does Satan have an audience with God? He goes before the throne of
right.
God.
Right. Why does Satan have an audience with God? Because God allows it.
Yes.
And it serves his purposes, yeah. And he's gonna use it for his honor and glory. I think big picture, in the sovereignty of God, Satan is a pawn in God's hands, and he uses him to accomplish his own design and end, and outwits him every step of the way. Mm-hmm. And the cross is the greatest example of that. So God is allowing things to happen. Satan thinks he is winning, and all the while he's securing his own defeat.
Mm-hmm.
Because God is the master chess player here. He's always several steps ahead of Satan, and he's always got him in checkmate, and he's just using him to display his own wisdom and power and such. So, but we don't want to get too far into Satan, because that's next week.
Yeah.
Yes,
I just Diane. Down below, almost to the paragraph before the last paragraph on the same page, 674.
Yes.
And it says, and they will evict Satan and his angels at the midpoint of Daniel's 70th week. And I went, what?
Yes.
And I had to go back, and they're going to evict him from heaven.
Right.
To the earth.
Correct.
He'll be cast down to the earth.
That's right.
Okay.
You went back to the Revelation 12.
I did, because
right.
I thought, well, that's not right, because the second 3.5 years is both God's wrath and Satan's wrath.
And this is part of it.
Part of it, yeah.
Right. So they've been evicted, and now they're confined to the earth for the second half of the tribulation. Right. And so it's almost that sense. We don't know how much he knows. I mean, he knows what's in the Bible. So it's almost the sense of a cornered animal. You know, this is his last gasp effort. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, okay. Anything else? Yes, Randy.
Are you looking at Hebrews 13?
Oh, wait. Right here. Randy. Go ahead.
Hebrews 13:2.
Yes? Is that a question?
How many angels have we entertained?
Right. Right. Now, if you remember in our reading, and I don't know that I've ever made this connection as the reading does. Let's see if my Bible does in a footnote. Hebrews 13:2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. 13:2a. So that could be a reference to Abraham and the three visitors. And I think it certainly is a reference to that. It doesn't mean that we haven't as well, but I think what the writer is thinking of as a Jewish writer to Jewish people is Abraham entertained angels and he didn't know it, right? When the three came to him on that day. So, Wayne?
Are you repeating the questions
Am I repeating the questions? I hope so. I'm trying to work those in. So, good. Yes, I will keep trying to do that. All right. There were other hands. So I'll cut. Yes, Jim.
Some people just kind of struck a few minutes ago. The idea that the angels are obviously perceived to be volitional creatures. I mean, they've made
right.
a choice to follow God and follow Satan.
Right.
And yet, now that decision is cast into eternity. you hear the question, are the angels still defecting? Are they going back? You know, they can't go back because once they've sinned, there's no remedy for that sin.
Right.
But, oh, yeah, angels that are, again, they are. And this, I can't even wrap my mind around the idea that there are creatures that are absolutely perfectly obedient to God.
Right.
They are free will creatures.
Yes. So, is there a question in there? See, this is what's hard for me. How do I repeat? I got to have the question before I'm going to repeat the question. So, is there? What's the question?
But what is? Are there angels still defecting?
Okay, so let's pose it this way: Could angels defect? Could angels fall? And I would say there's no biblical evidence of that whatsoever. So. We have to build a case on a small amount of data. And the small amount of data is there are elect angels, which means there are non-elect angels. And non-elect angels are the ones that fail. The elect angels in God's economy can't... We don't really have chapter and verse for this, but there's no evidence otherwise either. The elect angels can't fall. They can't defect. There is a parallel to that because that will be our condition in glory. And so I don't really have a problem with it because it precedes what will happen for all of us who are in Christ when we die and we're in heaven and we will not be able to fall. God will have worked in some way in our being that we will not have the ability to sin. And I don't have a problem with that. I'm like, God, you want to restrain my will so that I can never sin again? Bring it on. I'm really good with that. So I think that's what's happened with the angels, going back to the very beginning. And so you've got apparently one third who exercised their volition just like Satan and fell, and he led them astray. And that's it. The number's fixed from all time. There's no more new ones. They can't die. It's fixed, and we go forward. So, yes.
Is it saying, and are you agreeing? Because I did, but anyway, is election part of the doctrine of election? Part of what we're reading here about angels.
Yes, there is an election for angels.
Okay, so those that defected were not elect. Like
that would be
says.
What? Yes, that's what
but
you
I
would.
I didn't know if I should take it literally.
That's what you would have to deduce.
Okay.
Yeah. So, and there's one verse for that. There's one verse, 1 Timothy 5:21. Paul refers to chosen angels.
Yes.
So, again, I mean, right, one verse. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels. And that word chosen there could also be translated elect. It's the same word that speaks of our election or our being chosen. Of the chosen angels, which implies that there are non-chosen angels. Which implies those are the ones who fell. You see what I'm saying? That's how you would deduce all of this. Right. All right. One more question, and then we need to get to the next step. Yes.
Do you think, since angels are intelligent, they have emotions, they rejoice and were on at the time of creation, do you think maybe they were also saddened? By Satan's fall.
Okay. Do I think that angels were saddened by Satan's fall since they can express joy and rejoicing at salvation of sinners and at creation? I think it's possible. I don't know of any biblical evidence for it. They could, you know, we could expand it past Satan's fall to Adam and Eve's fall. We could expand it to when Cain murdered Abel. You could expand it to any number of things that we would be saddened by. I would say it's entirely possible. I don't see any reason why not. The Bible just never, ever speaks of it. Right? Does anybody know any reference ever in the Bible of an angel being referred to as sad? So, you know, this may be something of what separates them from us and their intelligence and their perfect serving of God and His glory. I don't know. I mean, it's just, you know, that's all. We're just going to have to be able to speculate on something like that. Yeah,
April? It's really interesting that we have had an option. We've had Jesus to bring us back from bad choices with free will, but the angels do not.
Right. Yes, it is interesting. So, it is interesting that... And we'll,
but they also didn't inherit sin at birth. They were born pure, or created pure.
Yeah. But so was Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve weren't born; they were created pure. So yeah, it is interesting, and it's what Wayne was referring to earlier. Only we are in the image of God. Now, there is no redeemer for angels. There is no hope for angels. There is no salvation for angels, which only heightens God's love for us. God became a man. He did not become an angel. And so there's no help for angels. That's Hebrews 2, right? There's no help for them. and so there's help for us. There's salvation for us. There's a redeemer for us. There's love for us. You know, find me a verse that says God loves angels. I'm not saying He doesn't. I just don't know of a verse that says that. All the verses that speak of angels are all referring to how they think of Him and how they serve Him and how they worship and adore Him.
I don't think they're heirs.
Say again?
They're not heirs.
H-E-I-R-S. Heirs. Heirs of the kingdom. Yes. Yeah, you have to be a son to be an heir. Yeah. Okay. All right, let's get to our questions. I know it's hot in here, and I don't want to keep us extra time tonight for sure.
It's so nice.
It's so nice and balmy. Trust me, if you're warm, I'm warmer. All right. All right, let's look at number three. Number three, we'll do as a big group. Why would God create angels before creating the universe? Why would God create angels before creating the universe? Thoughts? All right. Yes?
To witness creation.
All right. Okay.
What evidence do we really have that they were created before creation?
Well, the evidence that the chapter talks about, it doesn't go beyond that. So it's discussed in the chapter that angels were most likely created somewhere in Genesis 1 and 2. Before, well, yes. So we don't know when they were created, right? So I think you could build a good argument that they were not created after man. The whole text moves toward a climax of man. Could have been day one, could have been day two. I mean, it's somewhere. I mean, I think you can make a good argument it's somewhere in the early stages. So if you just keep kind of, again, some speculation, some extrapolation. God likes an audience. It's okay that He does because He's God. And so to me, the most logical place would be He created them first and then started creating. And we do know from the Job verse that they... What's that verse? The Job 38 verse. Yes. Somebody read that for us. Job 38, 7. Any of you people bring a Bible? Job 38, 7. That's a key verse here on this question. What is it? Job 38, 7. What is it? Job 38, 7. All right. Somebody, anybody.
When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy.
Morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. And that's in the context of creation, when God created. And he's going to Job and saying, where were you? Well, you weren't there, but guess who was there? That's pretty good verse. Diane?
Yes. I also put that if you wanted the choir, the FM station going along.
Yeah, right.
But right. Also, I got to thinking that possibly so that Satan would be there to see what he created, to see just and to a show of power and plan and purpose.
Sure.
So that Satan saw what he was going to give up.
Sure.
And God's foreknowledge.
Sure.
But he was giving this up. But I think it was there as a temptation to kind of to Satan.
I wouldn't go that far. I wouldn't ever say temptation and God in the same sentence. But I would say that God is going to, I mean, I like the line of thinking to say, this renders you without excuse. You fallen angelic host that fall with Satan and go with him. Just like Israel in the wilderness wanderings had the Passover and had the plagues and were rendered without excuse of God's power and grace for them, so here you are rendered without excuse. One of the themes of the Bible is God is all about justifying himself. Vindicating would be a better word for it in our language. God vindicates himself. And this is one of the themes throughout the Bible, whether it's angels or men. And so that could be a wrinkle in why he wanted them there. Let me show you my wisdom, power, goodness, all of these things that are on display. And then when you fail, you had no excuse.
I was
going to
say power, plan, and purpose.
Yeah, okay.
Three.
All right, anybody else? Ed.
The Genesis 3, creation makes sense, but without it,
Right. Yeah. So we know definitely before Genesis 3, and so then we just start going back to ask, well, then when makes the most sense?
And
so
then, I mean, totally, you can't tempt him with "or you will die" if he doesn't know that he has fallen from that great, I mean, from perfection.
Right.
He knew they were going to die because that happened to him.
In a sense. Yeah. I mean, that would be a. That would be a whole other question. That would be a whole other thing to discover. In what sense does our spiritual death parallel their spiritual death? Okay, but the question, number three, I think we just want to say, so God would have an audience for his handiwork. All right, let's do this. Number four, I want y'all to get in little groups of one-on-one. And do number four together, one-on-one, if possible, is best, and for the best use of time. And imagine for a moment the what they were singing, the how they were singing, and the why they were singing during the 6 days of creation, assuming they were there before it all started. And so just spend a little time talking about that one-on-one. Let's go on to number six on our list of questions. Let's do number six and seven together as a big group. How are we like the angels? How are we different from angels? So a couple of, I think, important lists that we need to keep in mind. So don't answer the whole thing. Just pick one piece of it at a time. How are we like the angels?
We are created.
Good. We're both creatures. Yes. What else?
Both have intellect.
We can just go on and say emotions and will. So we're both persons, distinct then from the rest of creation, distinct from plant life, distinct from animal life. Intellect, emotions, and will, personhood, spiritual being. We're both spiritual beings. Right? Now, we're more than spiritual beings, but we're not less than spiritual beings. So, right?
We love and worship God.
Okay, we can love, worship, adore God, sing to God, converse with God, etc. Yes, what else? Yes, sir?
Elect and non-elect.
Okay, good. So there are elect angels and elect people. There's non-elect angels and non-elect people. So we share that with the angels. Jim?
Eternal destination.
Okay. Okay, so yes, good. So all angels and all people will end up in one of two places in eternity. We share that with the angels. Again, distinct from animal and plant life. When we think about eternity, we think about... So I think we want to extrapolate from that. We're both moral, rational creatures and accountable to God. So angels and men are the only moral, accountable to God creatures in His creation. Okay. All right. What else? What else are we like? And we're doing. How are we like angels?
He uses both of us for His means.
Okay. So God uses both men and angels for His means, for His purpose. Absolutely. Yes, sir.
We can communicate.
Okay, communicate and congregate. We can, whether horizontal or vertical. How about this? There's a lot of us too. So, how many people in the history of the world? How many angels? So it's kind of innumerable. I don't know that no one knows how many human beings have lived to this point. No one will ever know that. God knows that, and no one knows the number of angels. God knows that. So it's a huge number on both fronts. What else? What else? What else? How are we like angels?
Both make war. I mean, at God's command.
Okay, both make war. Okay, right? There's just war amongst both, for sure. And there's sinful war, depending on which side you're on. Yeah, that's good. Yeah.
We're mortal. We are immortal, and so are we.
Yes, that's right. Immortal, which is the precise way to say it. We're not eternal, but we're immortal. We will live for eternity, but we haven't lived for eternity that direction. So, here's another one. We're both curious. This goes with intellect,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah. I was surprised
mankind
that. That was
and
one
angels.
Of those that surprised me that they are interested in our faith.
That First Peter verse, right? They long to look into the things of salvation and the gospel because they can't understand. We've touched on that. They don't have a redeemer. There's no repentance for the fallen angels. And so the holy angels, the word there is it's like they stoop. It's like they're stooping to get closer and look and study what it is that's going on with us. They're fascinated by it. They're curious of it. Like we might be curious of something we don't understand. Here's another one. Both us and angels can only be at one place at a time. We both have some power and we both have some abilities. We're mobile. Of course, they're exceedingly far more mobile than we are. But we're both mobile. I think that exhausted my list. Anybody have anything else? Kathy?
We both deliver messages for God.
Okay, deliver messages for God. Yeah. So part of the big category of serving Him, all of that stuff. So we would say we have a capacity. We both have a capacity to praise God, to obey God, with our intellect, with our will, with our emotions. All right, how then are we different? Yes, ma'am.
They neither marry nor are given.
All right, so no marriage, meaning no genders, no procreation, no multiplication. All of that is the huge, major dividing point, which ties right into
genders. Yeah.
No physical body. For them, and that's certainly the big distinction here. So we have physical bodies and all of the limitations that come with that. They don't have. We age and we die. They don't. We procreate. They don't. What else? Luke?
Fallen angels, fallen humans can be redeemed from their fallenness. Fallen angels will not be.
That's right. So that's right. We've talked about that. There's no redemption for them. Well, I mean, the reason is God chose not to do it, ultimately. I mean, He could have made a way for them. I don't know what it would have been, but He could have made a way to redeem fallen angels in some sense. Right. 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 So we've already talked about this other huge difference as well, as we're made in the image of God and they're not. even with their intellect, emotions, and will, even with all the things we've said about angels, none of that adds up to the image of God that we alone bear in all of creation. And that's what makes us as special as we are as a race. You know, that image of God, it was way back at the beginning of our book, that is so foundational to our Christian life. I mean, that whole sermon Sunday was predicated on our enemies are in the image of God, right? Why love them? Why pray for them? Because they're stamped with His image. No, and it can't be eradicated. The most vile person ever cannot completely destroy the image of God. And so that's just a huge doctrine for our Christianity.
Chris?
Let's see. I think that's about it. Yes, ma'am.
Before we leave this, and I found a lot of people would agree with me. I don't think it's a difference between going to heaven or not going to heaven. But all three verses for as a spirit being, angels are without gender, refer only to marriage. I think it'd be a huge supposition to go, and so they're genderless when all of them that are named are male names. All the visions were male. There were never female. I thought there was one in there that was a female, but it turned out that they were in a basket.
Yeah.
And Zechariah, and those are the evil spirits.
So are they? So the question is, are they genderless?
Yeah.
That may not be that. It may not be the right way to say it, but they're certainly not male.
They're not
as in male humans.
Right.
I don't know what. I think what we can say is when they have appeared to mankind as human, they have appeared as male.
Right.
Yeah, they're neither married or given in marriage.
It was just a stretch to go that far.
Okay. All right, let's do this. One-on-one, 8 and 9 together. One-on-one. Cover questions 8 and 9. All right. I want to get us out of here real soon. All right, so... Do what? I can't hear you. All right, let's wrap up 8 and 9. So, curious, let's start with number 8. Why is there so much misinformation regarding angels? There's no one right answer to this. It's just a speculation. So, Dana, yes.
Because people read everything about angels except the Bible.
Okay, so. Yeah. She said because people read everything about angels except the Bible or from somewhere other than the Bible. So to say it another way, people are biblically illiterate in general. And so we're going to have a lot of misinformation about everything related to spiritual things. Right.
There's a lot of tales, you know, that people talk to each other. They see something they don't understand. Oh, it must have been an angel.
Okay, right. So these kind of becomes our default explanation for the things we can't grasp. Either that or UFOs and aliens, right? That, depending on your worldview, right? If I don't understand it, that's how I explain it. So, Jim?
It's a huge misinformation campaign on the part of Satan.
All right, good. I was hoping somebody would say that. So he says it's a huge misinformation campaign on the part of Satan. Well, of course there's misinformation about angels. Because the primary angel is a liar, and he wants it that way. So that's probably first on the list. He disguises himself as an angel of light. And I've read ahead, maybe some of you have, but that's where we're headed next week's reading, all about really the truth about the devil. Yes. Yes, I'm coming.
Current and... Even though it's been mentioned, Hollywood and the movies.
Yeah, sure, right.
Most people get their influence.
There you go. So, yeah, so I put that on my list as stupid TV shows. So, yeah, Hollywood, movies, TV shows, Touched by an Angel, and all those kind of things.
Every on top of the Christmas tree because they're all...
Oh, yeah, Christmas. Yeah. Oh, don't get me started. Christmas trees and the angel on top of the Christmas tree. There's some misinformation campaign. Yes, that's right. Here's a couple other reasons I put on my list, and then we'll go to number 9. Because we are not threatened by feminine or baby angels like we would be by a strapping male warrior angel. And so it's just like baby Jesus. Let's keep him baby Jesus. Let's keep it Christmas. Let's not get to cross and Easter because we're not threatened by baby Jesus. I'm talking culture.
Yeah.
Culture in general. We're not threatened by baby angels and feminine angels. And of course, all the false religions and all the false teaching of false religions related to angels. Which brings us to number 9. Why do you think some people are enamored with angels?
It has a lot to do with very early age.
Okay.
Especially if you're brought up Catholic.
Okay, sure.
And you believe that there is, the first catechism we had, there was an angel with a boy and a girl on either side like this protecting them.
Okay, all right. So she's saying it's the, you know, your upbringing, what you're exposed to as a child, makes huge impressions, especially if you're brought up Catholic, because there's a lot of angelic enamoredness in Catholicism. Yeah. So say that again, that first catechism.
Oh, the first catechism, first and second grade, I remember.
First and second grade, okay.
They had, the picture on the front was an angel with the hands spread out, and one had a boy, and the other side had a girl.
Okay, so there's the whole...
She still has the little book.
So that's the whole guardian angel doctrine right there.
And there's a prayer to that.
Okay, yeah.
I can't think of it now.
Sure,
but,
okay.
Yeah.
So from earliest ages, of course, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So what else? What else goes with this?
I wonder if just our being so prideful as we are that we believe that angels are here just to serve, like they're here to do things for us, like we are kind of God's
guardian angel.
Yeah, okay. So the enamoredness being the word, it's all about me. Yeah, and so so God has sent all these angels to tend to my every need, versus they're really oriented toward God, and then he dispatches them for assignments, and then they get back to worshiping God. So I love that in our reading. I mean, where else would they be but the presence of God, you know, if given a choice? They're not going to hang out here if given a choice. Let's hang out in heaven and go here when we have to, and then get right back as quick as we can. I mean, these are, after all, intelligent beings, okay? All right. Here's another reason why some people are enamored with angels. Because they are lost. And they're not enamored with Christ. So you get saved and you get enamored with Christ and angels go by the wayside. Maybe in some cases too much. You know, we got to get a little bit balanced at some point. But salvation is what reorients us to this whole issue, right? And then we start studying the Bible and we start reading passages like Hebrews 1. And again, of course, traditions, false teaching, false religions, television shows, media, selfishness, pride, all those things are going to factor in. And then behind it all and through it all is the father of lies, who wants all the misinformation he can get about God's word. So, well, I had to grade myself. I hope you did. Number 10, I chose A and C. I probably bounced back and forth between not enough and about right. Certainly, it's never too much. But the goal, of course, about right. Let me pray and let us get out of here. It's gotten 3 degrees warmer since we started. Father in heaven, thanks for this discussion tonight, for the creation you have spoken into existence, including innumerable spirit beings. We know that there are two-thirds of them serving your people, those who will inherit salvation. And we don't even comprehend what all that means, Lord, but we're thankful for it. We're thankful that they do your bidding, and they're a great example to us, these holy angels, of instant and complete obedience to your commands. And so we thank you for that reminder tonight. May we be like them in that regard. May we share their joy, their worship, their awe of you. May we remember that as we go through our day, you're being praised by these heavenly hosts. And we pray all of this in the matchless and the infinite glorious name of Christ. Amen. Thank you.